And these particular people, it says they're abominable, they're disobedient, and they're disqualified for every good work. That was why John told those Pharisees and Sadducees, get out of here, unless you're serious. Unless you're serious. Now, what are the fruits of repentance? Well, as we know, initially God has to open our minds. But let's turn over to Acts chapter 9. Let's see the call of Paul. Acts chapter 9. And Carrie was talking about in his sermonette about when Stephen was stoned and they were so angry and they were so upset, and Saul was there. And Saul hated Christianity at the time. He didn't understand. He just was convinced it was evil. But Saul was in for a big awakening. Because in Acts chapter 9, then Saul, who of course we see him called Paul later, he was the same name. One was the Jewish name, one was the Roman name. But then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He hated Christianity. He didn't really know why, I'm sure, but he just hated it. He just heard it was wrong. Hated it. And he asked for the high priest's letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, any who called themselves a Christian, whether man or woman, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He had all this anger inside. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Boy, he was in for a bit. And he could remember, I'm sure he remembered what happened to Stephen and the stoning. I'm sure he was knocked down, and it was amazing to hear that voice. And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads, Paul. You're fighting what you don't understand. So he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, go, rise up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. And he was. Amazing change. Saul had the truth cast upon him. Saul had the truth given to him. And his life changed. His life changed. Hebrews, I'm just going to give you a couple of scriptures. I'm not going to turn there. But Hebrews 9, verse 14, talks about repentance from dead works. What does it mean? We don't have people say, oh, you don't have to have works. Of course we have works. If you're Christians, we obey the Ten Commandments. Dead works were all these, you know, all the paraphernalia and all the things in the world. I've been to, I remember going to the Catholic Church. And I'm sure I've told this story before, but first time I ever went, I didn't know anything about Catholicism, and I saw that holy water with all the lint, the stuff in it when you went in, and all the statues and the candles and all the weird things and all the paraphernalia that people were wearing, and the kneeling rod in front, and which I thought was a footrest. And I had two ladies hit me on the shoulder and said, get your feet off that footrest. Get your feet off that. I thought it was a footrail. I thought it was a nice deal. But I was looking around at all the odd stuff. And that's called Christianity. And yet, but that's not what the Bible, does the Bible have all that stuff? No. Repentance from dead works. Paul had all types of works. But those works didn't produce repentance until God called him. There's another chapter in the Bible that helps to explain and clarify the difference between genuine repentance, and let's sort of go here for the rest of the sermon. There's another chapter in the Bible that helps explain and clarify the difference between genuine repentance and false repentance. Real repentance and false repentance. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's take a look at this for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul had written a letter to the Corinthian church, who had a lot of issues, but they were the Christian church. They had a lot of issues, and some people think that this letter he's about to talk about was 1 Corinthians. It could have been another letter. It may have been 1 Corinthians because it was quite a corrective letter. But he says in verse 8 of chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter," the letter that he sent them, "even if it hurt your feelings, even if it bothered you, I don't regret it," he said. Well, why? He says, "Though I did regret it, I did not want to write it," he was saying, "but I had to," because he wanted to help the Corinthian church, because they were all off base and had all these weird, wrong ideas. "I perceive," he said, "that the same epistle or that same letter made you sorry. It hurt their feelings, it cut to the core, though only for a while." What does he mean by that? It made them sorry, but it made them then think and change. That was a good thing. Now he says, "I rejoice, not that you were made sorry." He said, "I wish I never had to tell you those things, but I had to for your own good," is what he was telling them. "But that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss for us from us in nothing. For godly sorrow, produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Let's take a look at what that's saying there for a minute. How many people are sorry about the results of their actions in life? How many people are sorry about when things, they do stupid things and it works out bad? Well, you're sorry. But godly sorrow is different from just being sorry that things didn't work out. Like I was talking about those shows I was watching, they talked about, "Oh, they made all these mistakes, but I learned not to do this or not to do that." And then half the time you find out they didn't really learn either, but they want to feel like they did. Well, some people just cannot take correction. These Corinthians took the correction that Paul gave them, and they got stronger in the faith and stronger in their relationship with God because they listened to what Paul said. The sorrow of the world, as I read here, it's not true repentance. It's basically just remorse. Now, what do I mean by remorse? You make a mistake, you do something foolish, you're sorry it happened, but then you just keep making the same mistake over and over and over. And what does it result in? In many cases, in most cases, it eventually results in bitterness, hardness, despair, and eventually death if they don't repent. You could illustrate it by the life of Judas. I remember giving a sermon on Judas a while back. He was sorry about the results, but he was mainly remorseful because of what the result was for him. He didn't repent. If he repented, he would have changed. But he was sorry about what he reaped, and then he went out and killed himself, hung himself. Worldly sorrow, I've jotted down here, is basically resentment that they'd been found out and the results you reap because of being found out. So I've got here, we must be very careful that our sorrow for sin is not sorrow for being found out, but sorrow by seeing the evil that the sinful thing is doing to us or to any Christian. Sorrow of the world is not sorrow at the sin itself, but at the consequences. Let me illustrate this by turning to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. We know how many times Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh just kept saying no. And then there'd be one plague after another plague after another plague. Of course, we know what the final outcome was, the death of the firstborn. But in Exodus chapter 9, verse 27, and that was after the fourth plague, the plague of the flies. Pharaoh said, "What do you want to do?" And Moses and Aaron said, "Well, we will go 3 days." Wait a minute, I'm in the wrong thing here. 27. This is after the seventh plague, the plague of the hail. Verse 27, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron. You know, he'd had the flies. He'd had the livestock disease. He'd had the boils. He'd had the hail. And Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "I've sinned." He admitted he made a mistake. "I've sinned this time," like he hadn't sinned the other six times. He says, "I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous." Boy, he seems like he's getting here for a minute. "The Lord is righteous, and my people and I, we're wicked." Way to go, Pharaoh. It didn't last long. He said, "Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thunderings and hail, for it's enough. I'll let you go, and you shall stay no longer." But he didn't fool Moses. Notice, "And Moses said to him, as soon as I've gone out of the city, I'll spread out my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease, and there'll be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you'll not yet fear the Lord God." He says, "I know you really aren't changing, Pharaoh." Pharaoh is sorry about the plagues, but he wasn't willing to change. He wasn't willing to change. 1 Samuel 15. Let's look at the example of Saul for a minute. Just briefly touch on Saul. We know all the mistakes that Saul was making. Finally, God in a vision came to Samuel and said, "Samuel, I'm sorry I even made Saul king. Go tell him that he will not be king. I'm going to reject him. I'm going to pick a man that loves me, that will obey me." And in 1 Samuel 15, we'll drop down here to verse 23. When Samuel came and told Saul this, verse 23, Samuel told Saul, you know, Saul, rebellion is as the seed of witchcraft, is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. That was Saul's problem. He rejected what God told him to do. He, God, also has rejected you from being king. That was a tough one for Saul. "You're not going to be king anymore," is what Samuel told him. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I've sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord." Again, looks like he's getting it, doesn't it? But notice what he really says. "I've sinned. I've transgressed God's commandment and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." So he's going to blame it on the people. Now that I've got that little two sentences out of the way, Samuel, pardon my sin and return with me that I may go worship the Lord. Now, let's just forget this little problem and move on, is basically what Saul was saying. But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." Oh, Samuel, Saul thought, this isn't good. That didn't work. And Samuel turned around to go away. And Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. It's like, "How dare you? I'm the king." And Samuel's robe tore. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you, a person that will listen to me. Now, we saw what happened to David. We see David's heights and lows, and we see David got really low. But David repented and changed and went forward and lived a different life. Continuing here, verse 29, Samuel said, "And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man," God is not a man, "that he should relent." In other words, Samuel told Saul, that's it. God told me that's it. Now, was Saul finished? No, look, verse 30. "Then Saul said, I've sinned. Now, but honor me, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God." This time, he says, "Return with me, and I'll worship your God, Samuel." Saul had turned so far away from God that Saul didn't even understand the true God anymore. But he wanted Samuel to help him despite his lack of really godly sorrow. True repentance teaches us how to deal with guilt, doesn't it? We know God will forgive us when we deeply desire to change and live our life to please God. What's the definition? I wrote it down here as we begin to wrap this up. Definition of biblical repentance is a change of mind toward God and sin that results in a change of life. Biblical repentance is a change of mind toward God and sin that results in a change of life. It's saying, I don't want to keep beating my head against the wall. I want to live differently. And I want to repent when I make a mistake, is what it's saying. Notice how Saul or Paul summarized the gospel message over in Acts 26. Acts 26, he was speaking to Herod Agrippa. And he was arrested, and he was getting ready to go before Caesar. And he gives this speech to Agrippa, verse 19 of chapter 26. He talked about the vision that he saw. But in verse 20, he says, or verse 19, "Therefore," Paul said, "King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision when God called him, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem." Remember, he was told to go out there and preach. "And throughout the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles," what? "That they should repent, turn to God, and do works fitting repentance," changing the way he lived his life. Godly grief differs from worldly grief. 3 points. I'll just read them here as we wrap up. Number one, how godly grief differs from worldly grief. Number one, what causes the grief? Well, worldly grief is caused by the loss or denial of something we want for ourselves. Worldly grief is caused by the loss or denial of something we want for ourselves. It's self-centered. It laments such things as not getting the recognition we deserve, or not having the money we want, or not getting the things we want, whatever it may be. Worldly grief is being upset for not getting what we want. Number two, a second difference in godly grief compared to worldly grief is the results. The selfishness of worldly grief gives rise to despair, bitterness, self-pity. How many people you see that just go on and on in life? They're not happy. They're never satisfied. They never get what they want. They're always unhappy, and they can't understand why. They refuse to submit to God. Now, again, we all make mistakes, but we repent if we're a Christian. But worldly grief, they will not submit to God. And it just brings more despair, more depression, more bitterness, more self-pity. Number three, godly grief produces repentance to salvation. We read it in a scripture earlier. Godly grief, we turn and to God, godly grief produces repentance to salvation. Final scripture over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. St. Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11, says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation." I just said that before. Godly grief, godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. "But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing," Paul said, "that you sorrowed in a godly manner." And here's what happened when he said these Corinthians sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced. What clearing of yourself. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. Godly sorrow produces salvation. "In all these things," he said, "you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Godly sorrow. I remember when I was sent out one time back in 1975, I believe it was, when I'd gone to Ambassador College and I got sent out for the summer at a church area. And the pastor and his wife went on a vacation. I was there and I didn't know what I was doing. But yet, you know, you're like, oh, well, I can answer all the questions. Well, I got a question. I got a phone call from a man, a young man that was having a serious problem. It was a serious issue, and he told me about it. And I thought, man, this isn't that easy in real life. And I remember talking to him and telling him what he needed to do. And, I'm sure it wasn't the greatest counsel he'd ever had, but I told him what he needed to do. And he thanked me. And I didn't see this man for years. But several years later, maybe 10 to 15 years later, I was talking to a friend that knew this individual. And this sin that this man was committing, and it was a serious sin, he was doing it again. And then soon after that, he just quit attending and dropped away. And I don't know what happened to him. He wouldn't stop. He wouldn't change. He wouldn't fight it. If he had followed 1 Corinthians 7:10, notice the indignation, the zeal, the vindication. He could have improved his quality of life, and he could have headed toward eternal life. Now, God very well, hopefully, is not through with this man, but he has to repent. He has to submit to God and let God be in charge.